Turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians 3, and we're reading verses 26 to 29 again. For Paul writes, "For in Christ you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise." I wonder, have you ever felt out of place? That you didn't belong, even in church? It can be a horrible feeling, and God knows this. And that's partly why he inspired Paul to write Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. Because in these verses we see Paul telling his readers to whom they belong as Christians. And he says, you belong to God. And then he says, you belong to Jesus. And then he says, you belong to one another. And finally, he says, you belong to Abraham. So we're going to look at each of these in turn. First, you belong to God. Verse 26, Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." And here Paul emphasizes to his readers that they're children of God. They're children of God. Paul begins in verse 26 saying, "You are all sons of God." Now, throughout the Old Testament, Israel are called God's son. We read in Exodus 4, this is what the Lord says, "Israel is my firstborn son." Jeremiah 31, "I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son." Hosea 11, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I have called my son." Let's just allow those truths to enter our minds and hearts for a moment. This is the creator of the universe. And he publicly declares a particular people to be his children. The God of the cosmos is willing to lavish paternal love, affection, privilege and blessing on a particular people. It's incredible. And in Galatians 3, Paul writes, "You're all, right now in the present, sons of God. You no longer have to fear God's condemnation. You have a father who's forgiven you. You no longer have to worry about God punishing you. Your father has pardoned you. You no longer have to be concerned about an endless hell. He's your father who's made you heirs of his glorious kingdom. You are sons of God. This isn't something that you're working for or aiming at. This isn't something that you might possibly enjoy in the future. This is something you can enjoy and experience in the present," Paul says. "Once you are children of God, but right now, in the present, today, tonight, you're children of God. Sons of God." And he says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus." You see, Paul's not speaking about God's universal fatherhood as he says, "You're sons of God." He's not addressing everyone in the world, regardless of whether they're a Christian or not. Paul's addressing those who in verses 23 to 25 were convicted by God's law and they ran to Jesus for salvation. Paul's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to followers of the crucified and risen Messiah. Paul's reminding his readers that their sonship isn't by mere physical birth or by religious ritual or by national citizenship, or by education, or by community standing, or by good works. Paul's reminding his readers that they're sons of God, children of God, through faith in Jesus. Paul's reminding his readers that Jesus came from heaven, died for the sins of his people, rose from the dead, and now ushers his people into God's presence and family, and this is simply received by them as a free gift. Paul emphasizes to his readers that they're children of God. Let's just allow that truth to sink in. As Christians, we're in God's family. As Christians, we're God's children. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "The notion that we are children of God is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex, the high point of creation and the goal of redemption. G.I. Packer similarly says, a Christian is one who has God as his father. Do you ever think of that? A Christian is someone who has God as his father. Now we're going to focus on this a little more when we look at Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. But tonight we're encouraged not to go home simply thinking of God as a creator, a sustainer, a redeemer, a judge. He's all of these things, yes. But he's all of these things so that he might be a heavenly father to his people whom he's created and sustained and redeemed and legally adopted into his family. That's why God's the creator. That's why he's a redeemer. That's why he's a sustainer. That's why he's judge. So he might be your father in heaven. If you are a Christian, you're a child of God. If you're a Christian, you belong to God. And friend, there is no higher status than that of being a child of the King. But second, Paul says, you belong to Jesus, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And here Paul emphasizes to his readers that they're united to Jesus. Paul's speaking in verse 27 about a living, vital, dynamic, supernatural union with Jesus. You see, Paul doesn't simply see salvation as a legal forensic act. Neither does Paul see Jesus as being a ticket out of hell into heaven. How dangerous it is when someone simply sees Jesus as the insurance policy out of hell. How dangerous it is for a person to simply see Jesus as the golden ticket. Paul sees salvation as a person being brought into a living, active, dynamic, supernatural union with Jesus and becoming connected to everything Jesus ever did for their blessing and benefit. As far as Paul's concerned, a Christian is incorporated into Jesus' suffering life, his agonizing death, and his glorious resurrection. And Paul uses two magnificent metaphors in verse 27 to explain that relationship. First, Paul says, you've been baptized into Christ. Now, to be baptized means to be washed clean. It means to go into water dirty, and after coming out of that water, you come out clean, sparkling. Just imagine, and young people might want to imagine this as well, imagine going on a hill walking trip on a cold autumn day, and you get muddy, and you come back home muddy and covered in blood. You're a real mess, and you pour, as I normally do, a nice, hot, steamy bubble bath. And you get into that bath, and you come out of that bath sparkling, clean, like new. And Paul links that to Jesus and says, when we're immersed in Jesus, when we're baptized into Jesus, when we're united to Jesus, we're crucified and we're buried and we're raised to newness of life with Jesus. We're cleansed through Jesus. We're made white as snow, stain-free through Jesus. A wonderful image. But there's a second image. Paul says, you've been clothed with Christ. Now, to put on a set of clothes means you put aside a dirty garment and put on a new, fresh set of clothing. Again, going back to that hill walking image, imagine you come back from that hill walking trip, you're muddy, you're covered in blood, you go into your bath, you come out the bath clean, and you don't put on your muddy, dirty, torn clothes. You put on new clothes, clean clothes. Fresh clothes, the old clothes, simply get discarded. There's no need for them. And Paul links that to Jesus and he says, when you're clothed with Jesus, when you're united to Jesus, our sinful garments are removed and we put on the robes of Jesus' perfect, spotless righteousness. So Paul uses these two glorious metaphors to speak of the same reality. When a person's united to Jesus, God no longer sees them as they once were. Instead, God sees them as a new creation and being as righteous, as spotless, as pure, as perfect as His only begotten Son. Paul's giving his readers some very encouraging news, some good news, some gospel. When you have faith in Jesus, God looks at you and all He sees is His Son's purity and perfection. There's no more secure a position than that of belonging to Jesus in this way. And sadly, those in this Galatian church are wanting to trust their own law keeping, their own obedience, their own religious behaviour to be pure and perfect before God. And you know what the problem with that is? To trust in your obedience, to trust in your law keeping, to trust in your religious behaviour means you're only as secure as your own abilities. And Paul's saying here, don't look to yourselves. Look to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Belong to Jesus, because when you're looking to Jesus, holding on to Jesus, belonging to Jesus, God looks at you and what He sees is the perfection, the purity, the beauty of His Son, and He says, this is my beloved child, with them I am well pleased. Not on account of what we have done, but on account of what He has done. Paul emphasizes to his readers saying that they're united to Jesus. Now, a lot could be said here, but I want to focus on one specific element which I hope will be a blessing to us tonight. This theme of being clothed with Christ. To be clothed with Christ has three wonderful consequences. To be clothed with Christ means our primary identity is in Christ. The clothes you wear tell people a lot about you. Your nationality. Your gender. Your social status. And to be clothed with Jesus means our identity isn't primarily found in our gender, our nationality, our social status. Our identity is found in Jesus. We belong to Jesus. I don't know if any of you have heard of the story of Hudson Taylor for the young people. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary who formed the China Inland Mission. And when he died, he set up 205 mission stations, trained 800 missionaries, and seen 125,000 Chinese converts. Think of that. This man goes to China, sets up 205 mission stations, trains up 800 missionaries, sees 125,000 converts, and what he said at the end of his life was, I'm a man in Christ. That was his identity. That was to whom he belonged. That's what made him tick. But also to be clothed with Christ means we have a close relationship with Jesus. We rely on the clothes that we wear for shelter and warmth. We take them with us. It'd be a bit of a worry if you went about Stornoway wearing no clothes. And to be clothed with Jesus means we have a total reliance on Him. Happy simply to belong to Him. Happy to simply take Him with us wherever we go. To be clothed with Christ means we have a close relationship to Him. We don't see Him as that ticket out of hell into heaven. We see Him as our friend. We see Him as our great King. We see Him as the one that we don't want to be apart from. And third, to be clothed with Christ means we're acceptable to God. Why do we wear clothes? Well, primarily to cover our nakedness. And since the fall, clothing has been worn not simply to cover our physical nakedness, but also to remind us of what happened at the fall, to remind us of our shame, remind us of our guilt, remind us of our wrongdoing, remind us of our sin. And to be clothed with Jesus means God accepts us. God no longer looks at our sin, but He sees His Son's perfection and purity and righteousness. We are acceptable to God through belonging to Jesus. As Christians, we belong to Jesus. And there's no safer a place to be. There's no more secure a place to be. There's no more happy a place to be than that of belonging to Jesus. And God is simply asking us through this verse tonight, are you happy to belong to my Son? Are you happy to belong to Jesus? Young people, Are you happy to belong to Jesus? Are you happy to be holding on to Jesus? Third, Paul says you belong to each other. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And here Paul emphasizes to his readers that they're connected to each other. They belong to God. They belong to Jesus. Now he says, you belong to each other. Paul's arguing in verse 28 that there is no caste system. There's no division in the body of Christ. He speaks about Jews and Gentiles. Speaks about slaves and free. Speaks about male and female. He's speaking about the three issues that can so easily divide people. Race, class, gender. Race can be divisive. All across the world, people divide on the basis of their ethnicity, their race. The Jews in Paul's day despised the Gentiles and called them goyim, which means dogs, aliens. And that went on in the church. Can you imagine the Scottish people started calling the English people names in church? And even in recent church history, there's been this division on the basis of race. I came across a 19th century sermon where a preacher was teaching to black American slaves and said to them, you slaves will be in heaven if you're good. But don't ever think that you'll be close to your mistress and master. No, no, no. There will be a wall between you. But there will be holes in it that will permit you to look out and see your mistress as she passes by. Division within a church. Class can be divisive. Across the world, people are divided on the basis of birth, wealth, privilege, income, education. In Paul's day, slaves were referred to as animated implements, mere breeding tools. And sadly, in some churches, those who aren't well off can be marginalized and seen as unimportant and don't have much of a voice. But on the flip side, there can be some churches where the wealthy can be ignored and cut off and marginalized for their income. And gender can be divisive. Across the world, women are often oppressed and denied basic human and God-given rights. In Paul's day, many pious Jews began the day saying to God, I thank you that I am not a woman. The Jewish writer Josephus said, the woman is inferior in all things to man. I don't know if Josephus was married or not, but he was certainly someone who said, the woman is inferior in all things to man. And again, throughout church history, women have been patronized and marginalized, their gifts underutilized, their contributions undervalued, and a woman just becomes the tea porter, and that's the only role they have to play in a church. It's ridiculous. Race, class, gender were divisive issues within the church of Paul's day, and Paul's arguing this shouldn't be the case. And Paul says these divisions should no longer exist because all are one in Christ. Don't you love how he practically applies the gospel? He doesn't say, here's 10 steps for how to get rid of division in your church. He simply says, remember your standing in Christ. The gospel teaches you're all literally one person in Christ. When it comes to salvation, there's no differences among believers. We're all equally condemned by God's law and in need of God's gospel. We're all equally in need of salvation and equally unable to save ourselves. We all need the same cross and the same empty tomb. We all need the same atoning death of Jesus and the same bodily resurrection of Jesus. And we all find ourselves united to Jesus and receiving his blessings and benefits in the same way. That is what unites us. Union with Christ results in union with believers. The gospel transforms people's relationships with one another. As it tells them, they're all saved by being brought into the same union with the same Saviour. The ground, I keep saying this, the ground is level. at the foot of the cross. We're all one, because we're all saved by being brought into the same union through the same faith in the same Saviour for the same purpose, the glory of God. So Paul emphasizes to his readers that they're connected to one another. There's no caste system in the body of Christ. No higher or lower divisions within a church, because Jesus has torn down the curtain, giving all equal access to God. As far as God's concerned, there's no professional Christians and amateur Christians. There's no loved children and unloved children. As far as God's concerned, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, with an equal standing before God through Christ. Now, there may be differences in ministry. Some of you may be called to take a very prominent role within the church. And some of you may be called to speak to a shy person over a cup of coffee. There may be differences in growth, maturity, faithfulness. We're all at different stages in our walk, in our pilgrimage, in our journey of faith. Some of you were born again decades ago. Some of you were born again possibly days ago. And there's differences in roles. The Bible is very clear that men and women are equal, but they have different roles in the church and in the household. Being a Christian doesn't make us raceless, classless, androgynous. But these distinctions, friends, make absolutely no difference to our status, our standing, our privilege, our acceptance before God. And when we're gripped by this truth, we can't possibly have an us and them mentality in the church. We can't possibly look at people and say, well, that's them and this is me. Instead, we have this view, we're all one. And we speak of the high free church as us, rather than these people and these people. It's not the elders, the deacons, the members, the adherents. It's us. One in Christ. John Stott writes, in Christ, snobbery is prohibited and race, class, gender divisions are rendered void. Snobbery is prohibited and race, class, gender divisions are rendered void. So friends, let's show our community and beyond this close connection that we have with one another through Christ, that's far bigger than any differences we may have. People might look at us and think, how can these people get on? They're so different. How on earth can a guy from Easter Ross who lived in Thurso for a number of years get along with a bunch of people who live in Stornoway? It doesn't make sense. But it does when we have Christ. We are one. In Him, we belong to one another through Him. And this brings us forth and finally to you belong to Abraham. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And here Paul emphasizes to his readers that they all are related to Abraham. They're all related to Abraham. So far Paul has argued, you all belong to God. You all belong to Jesus. You all belong to each other. And now Paul says, if you belong to Christ, if you are Christ, and it's a very big if. The Bible's full of wonderful promises, wonderful blessings, but they are conditional. They are conditional on that if. They are conditional on whether you belong to Jesus. They are conditional on what you have done with Jesus. And Paul says, if you belong to Jesus, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. A few weeks ago, we saw in Galatians 3, verses 6 to 9, that God promised to make Abraham a great nation. He promised to make Abraham the subject of great blessing and spiritual favour. He promised to make Abraham great. He promised to bless those who blessed Abraham and curse those who cursed him. He promised to give Abraham a land for his offspring. God was promising to be for Abraham. He was promising to be committed to Abraham. God was saying, Abraham, I'm going to do my very best for you. I'm not going to give you half measures. I'm giving you full, overflowing, grace upon grace measures. And Abraham would fully experience that in the new heavens and new earth, where those promises would be fully, finally, and firmly realized. And he's enjoying them today. And now Paul tells the Galatians, Jew and Gentile, that all that God promised Abraham, he has fulfilled and will fulfill in his son Jesus. And whoever belongs to Jesus, however weak their faith, however backslidden their faith, all who belong to Jesus belong also to Abraham. And all the promises God made to Abraham belong to them. Paul emphasizes to his readers that they're related to Abraham. So as Christians, we belong to God, we belong to Jesus, we belong to each other, and we belong to Abraham. We take our place in this great line of men and women of faith, some of whom are mentioned and celebrated in the Bible and church history, but many who are forgotten, many who will never be mentioned this side of eternity. We don't need to see ourselves, friends, as waves and strays. We are simply the spiritual seed of Abraham, and heirs of all the promises that God gave to Abraham, the God of creation and redemption, the God of the cosmos. We are heirs of all those promises. And that is great relevance today, because many people live believing their lives have no meaning or purpose. Many people live believing they have absolutely nothing to live for. Many people live believing they don't belong anywhere, and they don't belong to anyone. Many people live believing they're without an anchor, they're without a security, they're without a home, they feel lost, they don't belong. And to such people comes this gospel promise of belonging. The most basic human question is, who am I? And the Christian answer, the gospel answer to this question is, I am in Christ. I am a child of God. I am clothed in Christ. I'm baptized into Christ. I'm united to God's redeemed people, past, present, future. I'm an heir of every single promise God made to Abraham. That's who I am. And whatever people tell me, and whatever people know about me, and whatever people say about me, I know this. I belong to God. I belong to Jesus. I belong to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I belong to Abraham. It is in Christ that we discover our identity. It's in Christ that we find our home. And it's in Christ that we find that great place of belonging. The gospel teaches that we belong to God, we belong to Jesus, belong to each other, belong to Abraham. What a message to encourage us as we go into yet another week. When people may be on your case, when the pressure may be mounting up, to remind yourself to whom you belong. And what a message to stir our souls to praise and worship our God and Father, through whom we have received all these blessings. We belong in Christ. Amen.